I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to this. I hope you guys enjoy coming to work as much as I do. I'm just really happy this morning to be with you guys. Because it could be a whole lot of different other ways. This could all be shut down. And I'm just happy to be with you. Amen? Y'all better be happy. Sun's out. It's a good day. And you're in church. And God is here. It's a good day. We are wrapping up this morning the series that we've been in on the life of prayer. And the way I want to begin the ending is by actually going backwards and reminding you of some things that we've been saying in this church over the last couple months. Well, actually, last couple years, in fact, I've said fairly consistently something that we may not like to hear, but it's a reality we better make some peace with. Christianity, the church, our beliefs, we are no longer the center of gravity for culture. It ain't revolving around us anymore. There was a day and a time long ago when that was true, but those days are long gone. And the church, us, increasingly finds ourselves out on the boundaries. We're increasingly finding ourselves out in the margins of society, and that's the place that God has called us to speak from. And what we said in the last series, if you can remember, the one where we talked about the relationships between the prophets and the kings, those who were called by God to speak truth to power and to the nation of Israel, that if we find ourselves out on the boundaries, then the church had better reclaim its prophetic voice. Because the church is, after all, the body of Christ. So what Jesus does, we do. Jesus had a prophetic ministry, and so we better remember that we have a prophetic ministry. And the way that we define prophecy is simply this. The prophet is the one who hears from God and repeats what is said. But don't miss the point. The prophet's first task is not speaking. That's what we typically associate with the prophet. He's the one who proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord," but his first job is always listening. And if that's true for the prophet, if it's going to be true for the church, well then, how lucky for us that the next series was about the life of prayer, which is all about learning to dialogue with God, to speak to and hear from Him in the context of a mature, loving, conversational relationship. And what I want to put to you this morning is, can you imagine, use your spiritual imagination if you need to, can you imagine if we were really that sort of church? Imagine just for a minute with me what it would be like if our collective reputation in the community is that group of people that always seem to be hearing from God. Whether they believed it or not, at least they knew we thought we were hearing from God, yes? And it wasn't just the pastor. Because all sorts of churches do that, right? The pastor's job is to go sit in his study all week and read his Bible and hear from God, write a nice little message and give it to you, and that is the word from the Lord. But what if it wasn't just that? What if that wasn't the boundary and the limits? But what if the expectation for normal was that the word of God came to all sorts of people? You sorts of people. And you would actually hear from God, and sometimes the message wouldn't just be for you, but for the whole community. And the expectation was if you got that sort of message, you bring it, and there's freedom and permission to say it. Now, some of you, I can just see it. You're getting uncomfortable. You're like, not in this church, Pastor. Prophecy? That sounds like that charismatic stuff. And we're good Wesleyans. I know we think this sometimes. I was on the phone a couple weeks ago with somebody who's training to be a Wesleyan pastor right now. And one of the expectations, if you're training to be a Wesleyan pastor, is that you should be involved in a local Wesleyan church. Big surprise, right? And this individual lives in a part of the country, not dissimilar to our own, where there is only one Wesleyan church within driving distance of where they live. And this individual is not involved in that Wesleyan church. And so that was part of the conversation. I said, well, tell me a little bit about what's going on there. Why aren't you involved in the only Wesleyan church you can get to? Well, that ain't a Wesleyan church. They got elders and prophets and stuff. That ain't Wesleyan. Okay. The problem, if we're going to take the Apostle Paul seriously, is that while it might not be a Wesleyan thing, it sure is a Christian thing, isn't it? Because that's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. All right, let's stop here. A couple important things I don't want you to miss. First off, when we talk about spiritual gifts, these are gifts from God. So we need to be careful if we're going to say these things that the Bible says are from God. Ah, it's not a Wesleyan thing. Put that over there with the charismatics. We need to be careful. This comes from God, and this is for everybody. This stuff isn't just for the preacher. This isn't just for the super spiritual. It's everybody. And then he reiterates the point. He says, to each, not to some, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is going to give you when the Spirit enters in you, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you give your life to God and the Spirit dwells in you, whatever it is he gives you, it ain't for you. It's for us. And what I have isn't for me. It's for y'all. So to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the workings of miracles, and to another, prophecy, there it is, and to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I don't know how you've been taught about spiritual gifts in the past. I'll tell you how I was taught, and I've heard this a number of times, and I think there's a little bit of confusion about this. The way I was taught it was that when you come to faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he's going to give you a gift, usually one, right? You get one spiritual gift, and the job of the mature believer is to figure out what the gift is and then utilize it and cultivate it and develop it. Does that resonate with anybody? Have you heard this? Shake your heads, yes, no? Are you guys awake? All right. But that's how it was taught to me. You get a gift. You have to figure out what it is, and then you have to cultivate it. The problem is that doesn't seem to be how Paul and Scripture is talking about it. He goes on to say this at the end of the chapter, and the context of the rest of the chapter, again, is this idea of the body of believers, the unity we're supposed to have together, and this is what he says. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? All teachers? Do all work miracles? Possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the implication there is no. We don't all do all of it. Some do some of it, but not all of us doing all of it. But, and this is a really, really critical but at the end of this. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, what does he mean by higher? Well, he kind of ranks them, right? He starts apostles, prophets, teachers, those are your top three. He says you should desire these gifts. Now, if the way that gifting worked was God gave you one spiritual gift and it was a fixed thing for life and that's what you got, then we would not expect to hear Paul say earnestly desire. Because if you earnestly desire what God has no intention of giving you, typically we call that envy, and envy is bad. What we would expect Paul to say is, be at peace with what you've been given. Because he says that in other places. But when he talks about spiritual gifts, he does not say this. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And it is interesting to me, the ones Paul kind of ranks, right? Let's be really, really honest. If in our church we had somebody who could work miracles, I mean really, like real miracles, wouldn't we put them at the top of the list? Paul doesn't. We would, but Paul doesn't. That's just interesting to me. And then he goes on to say something else in chapter 14. He says this, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. Because the one who prophesies builds up the church. And then he goes on to say later in the passage that he really does desire this for everybody. What would it look like to actually become that sort of church? Where we all earnestly desired to hear from God and then to speak what we heard. And when we find ourselves uncomfortable with that idea, because it feels charismatic, it feels Pentecostal, I get it, because have we not seen this abused? Maybe the TV evangelists who get up and say all sorts of crazy things in the name of God. God told me. Really? Maybe you've been to a charismatic church or a Pentecostal church and the experience left you feeling really, really uncomfortable because like, that's not what I grew up doing. And what I worry is that because sometimes we've witnessed abuse in the charismatic tradition, the Pentecostal tradition, we shy away from these things. Maybe because we've experienced it ourselves, or at least we've heard stories, right, where people have been hurt by somebody who takes the authority and says, God told me, or thus saith the Lord, we shy away. We say, it would actually be better if nobody did this. Let the pastor say it, but nobody else gets to, because that's safer. We don't want all sorts of crazy people running around claiming God told them stuff. It gets unhinged really fast. Let the preacher say it, but the rest of us, we're not going to do it because it's safe. But what does Paul tell us? That these things are gifts, and they're from God, and they're for upbuilding the church. So when we look at the church in America and sometimes we bemoan its condition and we say, oh, why isn't the church thriving? Might it be because we've taken the gifts of God and said, you know what, they're a little too dangerous, they're a little too out of control for us, we want safe, normal, respectable worship, and we set them aside. I worry about that. So what do we do? Well, let me give you a couple stories this morning. A couple stories. Two stories, actually, and they're both true stories. The first is of a pastor, and he tells a story. He was a young man. He was engaged to his beautiful fiance, his bride-to-be, and they went to church together, and they attended the sort of church where the normal expectation was that people would hear from God and say what they heard, and that was expected. You do this. And so they're in church, they're sitting there, he's sitting by his fiance, and they're worshiping. And in the middle of worship, a woman walks up to his fiance and says, "I have a word from the Lord for you. The Lord has told me that you will be a widow before your 7th year of marriage. But don't worry. At that point, God will take care of you and give you everything you need." And the woman walks off. Try and put yourself in the frame of mind of this young woman. She is a young bride-to-be. She's excited about her wedding day. She has spent entirely too much time and money to get the perfect wedding dress. And her mind has been full of all the details and the flowers and the decorations and all the stuff that women get excited about and men gag over. And then all of that just gets shattered because somebody came up and said to you, "Don't get too comfortable, it's not going to last." Can you imagine how upsetting that is? And what if you're the groom-to-be sitting next to her? I mean, again, this is a church where you expect to hear from God and say it. And let's be honest about what's going through his head. He's like, "Okay, so she's going to be a widow, huh? I wonder if I stick some other guy with the problem." You can just imagine how upsetting this would be. I'm glad somebody laughed at that. I know, I got a weird sense of humor. Now, here's the good news about the story, right? They got married anyhow, and they've been married much longer than 7 years, but as he tells the story, he said, "On the night of our 7th wedding anniversary, you better believe I stayed up all night just to be sure." But you can see the damage that can be caused. And here's the thing. There's nothing in that story that I told you that would indicate that the woman who brought the message was anything less than sincere and well-intentioned. I suspect you don't risk that sort of thing unless you've got like some social issues and you're not really tuned into how other people's feelings work. Like to go up to somebody and say, "I really think God said this," is an incredible risk. So while what she did was probably very hurtful, dare I say harmful, it was also incredibly brave all at the same time. You can begin to see how these dynamics work out. And so what do you do with that? And how do you know? Right? I think that's the sort of experience all of us in this room would really, really like to avoid when it comes to hearing from God and speaking words to other people, right? We don't want to do that. Okay, let me give you a different story. This is a story that is told by Pete Gregg. I recommended his book last week to anybody who feels like they're at the beginning of this journey of prayer and understanding what it is. It's a really, really good book. Check it out. Pete Gregg is a pastor from England, and he planted a church, and he felt like God was telling him to start a 24/7 prayer room. They set up a room in their church and got all the people in their church to sign up so that they were always there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week praying, and you'd pray for a one-hour shift, which meant there were a lot of people in their church getting up in the middle of the night to go to this prayer room and to pray. I tell you that so that when I say there's three signups in the back for prayer meetings that aren't in the middle of the night, it's not that high a bar, okay? But they started doing this, and God did incredible things in their church, and you can read all of those stories. But he tells a story about his wife from a time in her life before they had met. She was this young, wild, cigarette-smoking 17-year-old who played in a cover band and had 6 or 7 boyfriends at the time. Her name was Sammy, and Sammy was living the wild, carefree life. Now, Sammy had a sister named Andrea, and Andrea had a conversion experience, and she met Jesus, and Andrea was on fire for God, and Sammy was wild and crazy. Andrea invited Sammy to go to a Christian music festival. She knew her sister loved music, thought she might enjoy this. So they go to this Christian music fest together. And as typically happens at these sorts of things, in the middle between bands, an evangelist got up and was sharing about Jesus. Now, in truth, Sammy really was not paying attention to the talk at all. But as she sat there, she realized all of these people were getting up out of their seats and going down to the front. Now, she doesn't have any experience in Christian culture, so she doesn't really know what's going on, so she just assumes that they're going down to meet the band and get autographs, and she thinks, well, that sounds like fun, so she just joins the teeming horse. She gets up, goes to the front, and when she gets there, she's taken over to the side tent, brought into this room, and somebody starts sticking evangelistic literature in her hand and talking to her about Jesus, and that's when it dawns on her. She realizes what she's gotten herself into. She's like, oh no, they're going to expect me to pray some sort of prayer and become a Christian. That's not what I signed up for. So in a panic, she runs out of this tent. She lights up a cigarette. And guess who walks around the corner? It's her sister. And she sees her, she says, hallelujah! And she rips the cigarette out of her mouth. She said, you won't need these anymore now that you're going to follow Jesus. She thought her sister went down and gave her life to the Lord. And her sister was so excited about her not-conversion experience, she didn't have the heart to tell her. She didn't pray any prayer. She didn't make any decision. Her sister was just so excited. She just kind of went along with it. And her sister, because she was so sold out to Jesus, said, you know, you've got to start attending church. You've got to do it. Oh, you got to get involved in this church. And she's like, okay, fine, whatever. Her sister lived in another town, so she went home. But whenever she called, she would ask about church. How's the church going? She's just making this stuff up because she doesn't want to upset her sister. She's already so deep into the lie, she just kind of goes with it, like, oh, yeah, church is great. She had never been to the church. A couple months go by, and her sister plans to come out for another visit over the weekend. She says, oh, I'm so excited to see you, and we're finally going to get to go to church together, and we can worship together. Sammy's like, oh, no. So sister comes, and they go to this church, and she walks in, and she's totally faking it. She's waving to complete strangers, like, hey, how you doing? Like, she's known them forever. They're, like, giving her weird looks. And she's really trying to sell it to her sister. She says, you know, you see those cups over there? That's where we drink our coffee. And you see these chairs? This is where we sit. Is the sister buying this? I don't know. So they get in, and she finds a chair in the back, of course, and they get sat down. She thinks, okay, that was the worst of it. We've got to get through the worship service, and then we're out of here, and nobody will be the wiser. So the band starts playing, and she's pretending like she knows the songs, trying to sing along as best she can. And again, this is one of those churches where kind of the normal expectations that people actually hear from God. And if you hear from God, you're welcome to get up and say so. And so in the middle of the worship set, this little old lady comes to the front and says, the Lord has told me that there's somebody here who's pretending to be a Christian. And if that's you, I want you to come down to the front this morning. I'd just love to talk and pray with you. And of course, Sammy doesn't budge. She's like, what's with these Christians and always going to the front for everything? She doesn't move. Does that mean anything to anybody? Nobody's moving. So the little old lady just shrugs, goes and sits back down, and worship continues. Sammy thinks, whoo, dodge that bullet. Little old lady gets back up, walks to the front. She says, no, I know the Lord is telling me somebody here has been pretending, but you don't actually know Jesus, and you need to come pray with me this morning. And so Sammy stands up, goes to the front, and the little old lady takes her to a side room where it's quiet, and Sammy just starts telling her the story. about going to the concert and the evangelist and faking it the whole time. And the little old lady says, well, actually, the evangelist at that concert, that's my husband. And she begins to tell her about Jesus. And Sammy says, so let me get this right. All I have to do is acknowledge to God that I've made a mess in my life, which I have, and tell God that I'm sorry, and that I got to get the junk out of my life and follow Jesus, and it's that simple. Yeah, pretty much. Why'd nobody ever tell me that? And that day she gave her life to the Lord. So how do we avoid the first type of story? While creating space and freedom and opportunity for the second. And for that, how do we know when a message is really from God? Because if it's really from God, oh, it's powerful. It'll change lives. It's good. If it's not, it's dangerous. So how do we know? And here's the rub. Mike Pilavachi is a guy that I got a lot of respect for. He's crazy. But the guy hears from God. And he knows a lot about prayer. And Mike Pilavachi says, you don't know until you say it out loud. You'll have something in your head. You'll think it's from God. You can't know until you say it out loud. Why? Because the proof of the pudding is in the eating, yes? Yes. So you have to say it. You have to take that risk. You have to put it out there. But again, does that not leave us with the problem we started with of we don't want to say things that are harmful, but we do want to say things that are powerful, and we're not always sure whether it's God or not? So you say it. Here's the good news. God's already provided the answer for that. It's right here in Scripture. Paul continues in chapter 14, and this is what he says in verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So if you have a message from God, feel free to say it. Just know that once you've said it, the rest of us are going to think about it. He says the exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've actually read this passage a number of times now in this series. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Because it seems that the Spirit desires to be manifest among us. That what the Spirit actually desires is for more to happen in this room than what the sum of us can conjure up together. That's what God's desiring. So don't quench the Spirit. And do not despise prophecy. I wonder if we've been guilty of that. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. And then hold fast to what is good. There's a couple things there. First, you just got to put it out there, but then we're going to think on it, and we're going to weigh it, and we're going to test it, and not all of it's going to be good. And that's okay. That's okay. But do you notice how the final determination of whether a word is from God or not, that authority always resides in the community, not in the prophet themselves. It's never in the individual, but in the community. You may know people, I certainly have, who will say to you, God told me, and then they just kind of throw out whatever, right? But the attitude is such that they will not accept any other answer. So they'll say, God told me, and if their pastor came to them and said, you know, I don't think that's the word of God for you. It doesn't sound like God speaking. Or if mature believers in their community, after hearing what God supposedly says, said, no, I don't think so, they wouldn't accept it. The attitude is that, well, God told me, and so I don't have to listen to anybody else. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. The word of the prophet is always, always subject to the discernment of the community. And in fact, this is something God has prepared for. Because if you listen carefully back in chapter 12, when he's talking about the different gifts that he gives out, in verse 10 it says that some are given the gift of distinguishing between spirits. And maybe you've always wondered what that means. Here's what I think it means. It's the ability to discern what spirit the message originates from. Because if I come and say, hey, I've got a word from the Lord, it may be genuinely the Spirit of God speaking in me for the benefit of all of you. Or it might just be my spirit saying what I wish was the case, or it might be some other spirit implanting an idea altogether. But what Scripture tells us is that in the community, God has planted other people who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit with discernment, that they can hear a message and somehow, well, the power of the Holy Spirit, know the originating spirit from whom the message comes. So if you ever meet somebody who says, I've got a word of the Lord for you, and they're not willing to subject themselves to the authority and the discernment of the community, you probably shouldn't trust them. Because that authority always resides with us, together, never in the individual. So that would be the first principle of discernment I would give you. The second one is this. Always focus on the message and not on the messenger. This again is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. His point there is that there is a continuity between the content of the message and the spirit that sent it. Our problem is that we don't often listen to the spirit and we don't often listen to the content of the message. We look too much at the messenger, don't we? And that can go in either direction. You can imagine somebody, maybe it's somebody you don't like very much at church. Or maybe it's somebody that, at least in your perception, they're just not that spiritually mature. They don't really know the scriptures that well. And then the assumption is always, well, God's not going to speak through them. If they've got something they think is from God, probably isn't. You remember the story of Balaam's donkey, right? If God can talk through a donkey, he can talk through anybody in this room, whether you like them or not. And sometimes I think God on purpose sends the message through a messenger we'd prefer not to listen to. But it can go the other direction. Are there not people in our church that we esteem highly because they are spiritually mature? Because they do seem to have heard from God in the past? The temptation there is to take everything they say and elevate it to the level as from the Lord. But remember how Scripture describes us. Treasure in jars of clay. Don't look at the clay. Listen to the Spirit. Evaluate the content of the message. Pay less attention to the messenger. You would be shocked the places the word of the Lord will come to you from if you start listening to the message and not the messenger. So we always have to submit our belief about what God is telling us to the discernment of the community. And that's going to require humility. So anybody who doesn't have humility probably shouldn't have an audience either. No humility, no audience. The community together discerns the truth of the word, whether it's from the Lord or whether it's not. Listen to the message, not the messenger. And then finally, watch the outcome. watch and discern what happens when the word has been spoken. Remember what Paul tells us. Words from on high, words from God, are always for the upbuilding of the church. So if somebody says, God told me, and they're the sole beneficiary, probably not from the Lord. It's for the upbuilding of the church. Pay attention to the context in which Paul says all of these things. You've got three chapters of it. What are the things he really emphasizes? He emphasizes the unity of the body. So if the message is ripping the church apart and causing factions, probably not from God, because God cares about unity. He's got an entire chapter on love. If you're not feeling the love, probably not from the Lord. He talks a lot about orderly worship. Remember the context, right? Pay attention to the outcome. Because when a word of God is spoken, you're liable to get one of two reactions. You'll get either consolation or you'll get desolation. Consolation or desolation. What do I mean by that? Consolation is when somebody says, this is the word of the Lord for you, and all of a sudden you feel encouraged. Maybe you feel strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. You're uplifted. It's anything that makes it easier to love and serve the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that all prophecies have to be nice. Go look at the Old Testament. There's ample evidence that not all prophecies are happy messages. Sometimes consolation means conviction. It means that you have this deep and abiding sense that what you have done is wrong. But it's consolation in the sense that when you look at the Old Testament prophecies, frequently God condemned the behavior. He told people, y'all got to knock it off. But come back to me because I love you. Come back to me because I love you. It's conviction, but it's the sort of conviction that always opens the door to restoration and relationship with God. These are the sorts of things you should expect to hear when the word of the Lord is spoken. So watch out for desolation. Watch out for desolation. If somebody says, this is the word of the Lord to you, and you feel discouraged, you feel distracted, your peace is taken from you, your anxiety level goes up, probably not from God. Because Scripture tells us that God is a God of peace, and we should expect Him to say things that are in keeping with His character. And so we can kind of take these ideas of consolation, desolation back to the story we already told, right? So if you're a young woman who's about ready to get married and you're told you're going to be a widow, my guess is your response is going to fit pretty well in that desolation category. All of a sudden you're distracted, you're having anxiety, you're having intrusive thoughts, things that you don't want to think about. It's almost like a whole shadow has been cast on your wedding. That's not really the sort of thing God's into, is it? Now, it would be a different story altogether if she received the same message and the response that she gave us, you know what? I've sensed something like that too. In fact, I've sensed God preparing me to go through a difficult season. I just didn't know what it was. And now that you say that, I may not like what I have to go through, but I'm encouraged and I know that God will be with me. I know that His strength will be sufficient for all things. This may be a really, really hard season, but I know I'll come out on the other side okay. That's different, isn't it? If that's the response, then maybe now we have the word of the Lord. But you have to pay attention to those things. So I understand that when I talk about hearing from God, prophecy, standing up in church and saying stuff that, Pastor, we don't do that here. I know. But do you see how Scripture's put safeguards in place? That's where you find the freedom and the space to really hear from God and speak powerfully into people's lives. I got a story I got to tell you guys, and we'll wrap up with this. I've had the best week because God spoke to me this week. And I don't remember a time it was ever more clear than this. there was an individual that I've been counseling, giving advice to, and I didn't know what to say to this person. I didn't know what to say. And I was really, really worried that if I said what I wanted to say, it was only going to make the situation worse. Trust me. And so I had been praying about this for well over a week, and I'm like, God, I know I have to have the conversation sooner than later, but God, I don't know what to say, and I'm afraid if I say what I want to say, it ain't going to help. And the only thing I sensed, and I couldn't tell if it was God or if it was me, it was just a sense that I needed to be patient, be patient, be patient. Every time I prayed about it, that was all I seemed to get, be patient. And as much as I thought God was telling me to be patient, I just got more frustrated. I'm like, God, this conversation's coming up, and I got to say something, and I don't want to make a mess of this. What do I say? So I'm sitting in my office on Wednesday. I'm trying to work on my sermon. I was distracted. It wasn't going very well. I kind of had what I felt like a creativity block, and it just wasn't happening. And I can't tell you why I did this. I'm just telling you what happened. I don't know the why. But I stood up from my desk, and I turned around. I'm just standing there looking at my bookshelf. And I saw this book that I read years ago. I couldn't have told you what was in it. And I just pulled the book off my shelf. I just start thumbing through the pages because I'm in my office and I needed something to do, I guess. And it was a book on spiritual formation and the different stages of all that. And I just started reading. And this has nothing to do with what I preached on this morning. I can't tell you the why. I just did this thing. And I'm reading through it. And as I read the description, I think, you know, this is exactly where that person is in their spiritual journey. And then instantaneously, I just knew what I needed to say. I just knew. And it was just like a series of thoughts, just really fast. And I just knew. And so I called the person up. I said, I think God has just spoken to me about your situation. And I just told him the story. I said, look, I'm in my office. I picked this book up. I just told him what the book said. I said, this is what the book said. I thought, here's where you're at. And then this thought came into my mind. I really think this is, you know, from God for you. And the person said, that is exactly it. You hit the nail on the head. I just didn't have words to describe where I was at, but that's it. And then I gave pastoral counsel that, I'm being honest, probably would be exactly opposite of what I'd normally do. Exactly opposite. I mean, this was so different from what I would have ever prescribed out of my own best understandings. It's completely opposite. And I watched consolation happen. The person was encouraged in their faith, I think. I had incredible peace in my heart that this was right, this is from God. And I just, you could hear in the conversation the light go off in their head. You could just tell that God had spoken to their heart. Can I tell you how cool of an experience that is? I mean, that was so humbling for me to think that the God of the universe would give a specific message. This wasn't just some like vague impression, like God just wants you to know how much he loves you. Like, well, yeah, but that's always true. This was very, very specific. And it wasn't for me. It was for this other person. And I just got to be the conduit and the messenger. And to bless them, and in blessing them, I was blessed. And it wasn't weird. I know that's what we worry about. We're like, oh, prophecy, and you know. It wasn't weird. It wasn't, it felt like really normal. Like, it wasn't normal, but it was good. It was really, really good. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing special about me that should tell you that that's the sort of experience I can have and you can't. I think that is exactly what, it's not some weird experience, it's just normal. And I think God wants to have it with each and every one of you. And I think what happens when you have those experiences is you'll be blessed, yes, but the church will be blessed and the church will be built up and God will get the glory and the kingdom will grow. I don't know about you, but like that should get you excited. That's why I was excited this morning. I had such a good week just because of that. Because hearing from God changes everything. Everything. It's been a great week. How do we get there? How do we get there? I want to read you a quote by a guy named William Kurz. He's the one who taught me about consolation, desolation. This is what he says. He says, "For prophets and discerning communities to be able to distinguish the voice of God from other possible sources of prophecy, they must have learned how to recognize God's voice in habitual listening prayer. Prophets and discerners of prophecies must share the basic habit of listening for God's guidance in all aspects of their daily lives, as well as spending extended periods each day doing nothing else but listening to God in personal prayer. Without special times of prayer and also for self-examination, finding God's guidance in activities runs the risk of delusion." I don't think it's coincidental that in my own life, the time that I hear most clearly from God for somebody else follows a season of my life where I've been very, very intentional and focused on my prayer life. And a big part of that has been spending time every morning with my mouth shut listening. And most of the time, I don't hear nothing. It just seems like I'm sitting in my shop with all my distracted thoughts and I'm just trying to hear from God. But man, when it happens, it's so good. It's so good. So it all comes back to this regular, everyday life of prayer in the context of a mature, loving, conversational relationship with God. And that's the sort of thing you have to observe and imitate and learn. That's why we're starting prayer groups. That's why we're starting prayer groups. Because, yes, it has to happen one-on-one with me and God, but it also has to happen in community. Because I need to be able to watch other people pray. Because I have a lot to learn from the community. And so do you. And when I think I hear a word from God, I need a community that can listen with me and help me discern. That's why we're having prayer groups. So these prayer groups aren't going to start till after Thanksgiving, but the signups are out there today. And what I'm going to ask you to do is make a commitment. Make a commitment. Because everything I've described to you today is on offer for each and every one of you. And you're not committing to come for the rest of your life, but would you commit to at least try it out? You show up and say, "God, my prayer life, it's not been great. It's not been amazing. What I've been shown, I've imitated, and it hasn't really worked out for me. God, I want something different." Just show up and see. Put God to the test. It's okay. Say, "God, I want to know that you're real. I want to know that you really speak to people that aren't just pastors or super Christians. I want to have these experiences myself." And just show up and see what happens. And give it some time. Like, don't give it just one shot. Give it a couple. But would you be willing to do that? I believe God is calling his church back to modes of prayer that we have forgotten. And if we will answer that call, this community in this room will be changed. Your lives will be changed. But it won't be encased here. It'll break out. It'll break out. And God will start doing incredible things in our community if and only if we will be the sort of church that will commit to get on our knees and pray and seek his face and listen for his voice and be faithful to speak when he speaks. Because when he speaks, it changes everything. Amen.